Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Say these words with me, please. Jesus.
Jesus.
My God.
My God.
My Lord.
My Lord.
Jesus.
Jesus.
My God.
My God.
My Lord.
My Lord.
We just sang those songs, those lyrics. And, I think it's fitting. The Holy Spirit. Man, isn't it been a wonderful series on the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is going to do what the Holy Spirit is going to do, right? Regardless of what the plans are, what our plans are. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be talking about it more in the sermon today. I retitled the sermon, Boundaries, Barriers, and Prejudices. Boundaries, Barriers, and Prejudices. The Lord has been impressing upon me, and I've been talking to Pastor T about this for weeks now and Benita for a while, but for whatever reason, that he's been impressing upon me his lordship. And of course, as I'm going through my notes last night and I'm reading over the sermon, what I failed to see somehow as I'm preparing this was throughout this passage in Acts 10, what is prominent in that passage is the lordship and the judgeship of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to talk about boundaries, barriers, and prejudices, because I think everyone out here in this room knows that one of the biggest problems we have in our lives, personal lives, in our country, whatever you want to talk about, we're dealing with borders, boundaries, and prejudices. And the fact is, this church, for us who are called Christians, for those of us who follow the precepts and the teachings and our Lord Jesus Christ, that if we have borders, and if we have boundaries, and if we have prejudices, the simplicity of the message for us is this: that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the question is, are we going to submit ourselves to Him? Are we going to submit ourselves to Him? And this is the message that's been reverberating with me for a lot of weeks. As you watch the news, as I've had conversations on my job, I don't know why I'm ending up with these conversations with random folks on my job who are sort of questioning and wondering, what's this thing Christianity? Right? And what they're looking at is all they see are boundaries and barriers when we talk about Christianity. They don't understand where is Christ in all of this, right? They just don't understand. And that's too often because even we as Christians, we haven't really fully submitted to who Jesus Christ is, to who He really is and what he tells us to do as our Lord and our judge. In our prayer, it says in the bulletin, renewal prayer for evangelism and discipleship. Pray for movements, denominations, strategies, and ministries committed to evangelism and discipleship in America. So that's what we prayed about today, right? And as we were praying about this, I was thinking why we have to pray this. Because even within our denominations here in America, we have borders, we have boundaries, we have prejudices, right? So the work of the Lord then gets inhibited by our own thoughts, by the borders and boundaries and prejudices that we build up. It reminds me of a story of a little church. And I thought about trying to change the identity for the innocence of the bulls who I'm going to talk about, but it's our church, right? And 15, 20 years ago, we changed, for those of you who have been with us for, it's almost 28 years for me since I've been in the Baltimore church. It's been well over 40 some years since I've been in the church. And the Lord saw fit to have the blinders removed from our eyes. 1995, I know you guys remember that. And all of a sudden, we really, for the first time, heard the name of Jesus. And a lot of us were excited about that. Some weren't, as you know, because if they were, we wouldn't be able to fit in this room today. But some were excited about the name of Jesus, and we wanted this Jesus, and we wanted to tell people about this Jesus, and we committed ourselves to doing that. And so We left the schools that we used to meet in and all the other buildings, and we found ourselves a church in a nice community where we had a member who did some work in the community. And so we went over to this church, and we were committed to being a part of the community and all these good things in the name of Jesus, right? And that's what we wanted to do. And we had this thriving children's ministry in the community that was going on, that was drawing all these kids into our fellowship, into our little denomination, right? Now, these kids didn't look like our kids, right? These kids came in looking for food. They wanted food. They wanted to play, right? But they wanted to hear about the name of Jesus as well, right? And so one day, as we've been praying about this all this time, and we have been preparing our staff to put the net down, and we're going to see if we're going to go, we're going to become fishers of men. We're going to pull up whatever we pull up, and we're going to serve whoever we find, right? And I think some of you remember, one day we had about 15 kids just show up, 15, maybe even more than that, just show up to our church, because they had been involved with some people in our congregation during the week, and they had been telling them about this person, Jesus, and how they could get more and know more about this person, Jesus. Just come worship with us. Come to our children's church, and you can find out more about him, right? And so one day they came in mass, 15 young people, maybe even 20, they came. Now, I was sitting up in the main sanctuary that particular Sunday when someone came running up to me concerned and said, Richard, we need you to come downstairs. And I'm like, oh, what's the problem? We have all these kids coming into the neighborhood. So I'm thinking, what's the problem? That's what we've been praying for, right? That's what we wanted. And so I go downstairs, and I found out that in our, I don't even know what to call it. I wanted to say zeal, but we took the 15 kids and asked them to go home. We asked the kids to go home. And when I asked why did we ask them to leave, I was told, well, we didn't have enough construction paper for the lesson to have 15 extra kids come. We didn't have enough glue to do the lessons effectively, so we had to ask them to leave. We didn't have enough snacks to feed the 15 kids who would come looking for Jesus, so we had to ask them to leave. One boy in particular had been coming to our church week after week. He was hungry, so we were feeding him, and he knew he can come get something to eat. He can get some physical food, but when he came to get the spiritual food, we, those of us who were so excited to share the name of Jesus Christ, told those 15 kids that day that they had to go. Now, we had a problem because we were living under borders, boundaries, and prejudices. See, I found out that the kids weren't as mannerly as our kids. They could come in and they would sit down and they would listen and they would obey and they were good, and we knew all the parents. So if there was a problem, we can go get the parents, but there were no problems. But I found out these kids were a little bit more, you know, rambunctious. They didn't sit down as easily, right? They wanted to move and walk around. And this big space we had that had pictures and posters of who Jesus is and mantras that we had on the wall and this excitement, and it excited them so much to be in a place where they could come and they could eat and they could fellowship, right? So they didn't quite fit the mold, the boundaries we had on what a child should do in children's ministry, right? So when I heard this, I was sad. I was sad. This was almost 20 years ago when this happened. I was sad, but then I thought to myself, well, you know what? I think Jesus wanted to see if we were really ready. And we weren't. So there's no way Jesus is going to allow those 15 kids who were, there are adults now, and I have no idea what impact that had on those kids, even now. You think about stuff like that? What kind of impact? But I know Jesus has them. We weren't ready, right? Because we were still operating under certain assumptions, under certain boundaries and borders and prejudices in our church. In our church. See, we were excited about the name Jesus, but we really never knew who he And so Jesus said, well, I got to get to know my people before we can keep moving forward here, right? That's what he did during all that time. And during all that time, we got smaller and smaller. As he got to get to know us better, he moved us from here to there. And we got smaller and we had more hardships. And we had to rely more on him more and more and more and more. We got to know him, right? We got to know what it really truly is to need to really rely on Jesus. We couldn't just say his name and all be great, right? We really had to know who he was. Because that's the only way you can really share who he is to know who he is. And so all that time, he took us all to secure this route that we wanted our own church. And we thought we had it there. No, it wasn't going to be there. We thought we had it there. No, it wasn't going to be there. And Jesus was like, follow me, children. I want to get to know you. You need to get to know me so that I can break down those borders and those boundaries and those prejudices. See, we live in a time now where that's the norm, right? Well, I'm under the personal impression is that this has always existed. We just have cameras now. We got phones. We have 24-hour news cycles now, which seems to be able to just report on this stuff all the time. But I think what that does, it incites us, right? So we live in a time of borders, boundaries, and prejudices. That's just the life we live now. You turn on the TV, you have a conversation with somebody, and you got to kind of wonder, well, which faction are they in? Can I even have this conversation about Jesus Christ over here? Because they may think that I'm a Christian. Then they're going to automatically assume certain things that I'm a Christian. So I'm going to put them over here, and I'm going to come over here, right? And can I get some water, please? So I'm going to come over here. And so that's how we live. That's the problem we have today in our families, right? We have these same borders and these boundaries, right? These prejudices even within our own families. We live with that. In our jobs, we're finding ourselves having to combat this thought. And even in our churches. That's why we have to pray like this in our churches. Because we're not even in the same, Christians, we're not even saying the same thing or thinking the same thoughts about people. About a person we may see who's laying on the ground over there sleeping. We have different thoughts. We don't have godly thoughts sometimes. Right? We don't. We don't. I've heard of churches that have kicked people out because they've come in off the streets and they weren't dressed appropriately, so they asked them to leave. What kind of boundaries are those when it comes to who Jesus is, who the Father is, and who the Son is? In our efforts to live the kind of lives that we really want to live. Now think about whatever environment you're in, school, church, family, whatever that is, in our ability to make our lives what we want them to be, that's how we erect these boundaries and these things in our lives. We want to keep everyone out. But God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, says no. God, who we said is Lord, says no. In the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we see no boundaries. So do you really see who God is? Because when you really look at God, you can't see boundaries. You see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together in unity, right? Opening up and inviting and including and making access to those to come. Drawing, as Donna said in her prayer, drawing people in. That's who the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is. Is that what we do as Christians? Acts 10 reminds us that the gospel tears down the boundaries that often separate people. So my question is, if we are practicing borders and boundaries and prejudices, then what gospel are we listening to? And I would venture to say it's not the gospel. But what do we think we're listening to? So that means relationally then for us as Christians, if you are living behind boundaries, if you're living behind barriers and prejudice today, then you haven't fully grasped the true gospel. Or maybe you've never fully heard the true gospel. Or maybe you've never seen Jesus Christ up close and personally. Or maybe you're not fellowshipping with others who have. Maybe your borders and boundaries are so high that you don't even fellowship with fellow believers. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you haven't seen Jesus Christ up close and personal. Maybe you haven't seen him alive and working in the life of this family over here, or that family back there, or this person over here. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's what it is. So let's read the gospel. Let's read the true gospel. Let's open up our Bibles and let's read what the Lord has to say. Right? One of the things, again, it's been impressed upon my heart is we're putting too much credence on other things other than who God is and what he says. Right? So what does the gospel say? Do we opine on religion? Do we opine on politics without finding out what the Lord says? Do we opine on our marriages? Do we opine on raising our kids without finding out what the Lord says? Are we so quick to give our own opinions and how we feel versus what the Lord says and what the Lord feels? So I want to encourage us, church, that we need to put credence and importance and effort into understanding and finding out what the Lord says, who has lordship over us and in our lives, who can tell us how to live and what to do to be peaceful and to be happy. We have to understand who the Lord is and what he says. So in Acts 10, we read a story about boundaries, barriers, and prejudices that are being removed. So if you want to understand how God deals with these things, let's read Acts 10. God challenged Peter's tradition of clean and unclean foods in order to further challenge his perspective of clean and unclean people. Isn't that interesting, right? For us people, it's always about things, right? With God, it's always about relationship. So we hold true and hold fast to things, right? So sometimes in order for us, for God to deal with us relationally over here, he's got to deal with our things over here. Maybe he's got to touch your pocketbook a little bit. Maybe he's got to touch your car so that you can really, really, truly like lean on him and understand. I need your focus not here. I got that. But I need your focus, your true focus over here. So that's what God had to do with Peter. He had to touch his tradition that he held so high as a Jew of clean and unclean foods in order for him to challenge his perspective about clean and unclean people. Peter learned that God does not show favoritism, but calls his people to proclaim the message of Jesus' death and resurrection to all people, to celebrate his work in the lives and welcome believers into the family regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their social standing, regardless of their possessions, regardless from where they're from. Regardless to how many kids they have, regardless to whether or not they have kids, regardless as if they're married, regardless if they're single, regardless if they're black, white, red, brown, purple, and hello. Sorry. Regardless. This mic is, I don't know if it's killing you guys. But regardless, right? So again, I want to give this sermon to you within the context of the Lord's lordship. And rather or not, as we hear these words, we're willing to, as we should, submit to his lordship and have faith in the fact that he is the God who knows all and sees all, right? And has our best intentions at heart. So the first point I want to make in the sermon today is God is working in the lives of people around us, whether we know it or not. Whether we know it or not. It's not important if we know it or not. It's important to know that God works in people's lives. Pastor T's been talking about this for weeks. The mystery of the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit does a work, but how he does that work in my life, in your life, in his life, in your life is different. I'll give you an example. The Holy Spirit, I mean, the Lord may say, the Father may say, I want my people to go to the King of Kings right here on this wall. Right? And so he may tell me, well, I want you to just walk straight to the sign. Just walk. That's the work he's doing in my life. Right? He may tell my son, oh, I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go through that hallway. Now, if I'm ignorant to the fact that God is working in his life, I may be walking over here looking at him saying, what the heck is he doing? Where's he going? It's right here. Right? But I don't know what God has going on. This could be somebody in that lobby that God wants him to pick up on the way. Right? So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He can tell some of us to come over here and have a seat. Sit down. In fact, let's have a meal. Bring some of that fish and chicken we had yesterday, some of that those beans. Let's sit down here. Now, if I'm walking straight and I look back at what's going on over here, lazy, he's lost, right? He don't know what's going on. Clearly, the path is this way, right? Well, I would say this. Clearly, the path is the path that the Holy Spirit tells us to get on, right? So it doesn't matter. But if I, in my own wisdom, decide to look back and put up a barrier or a prejudice to what's going on over here, then I'm the one I'm not understanding. Then I put myself in the place of where Jesus belongs, right? So we have to understand that no matter what it looks like, parents, this is what my wife and I have been talking about all the time with our kids now that they're leaving us. Hold on one second. God is working in their lives no matter what it looks like. God is working in their lives no matter what life looks like to you. So they can be out. They come in at 6 o'clock this morning. Come in. Somebody's feeling me. Now, listen, I don't think that's ever happened to me, but I'm saying I don't think, right? Because I may not know, right? But that may not be what I want, right? And they may get in a little trouble along the way, right? Not what I would want to do. They may make decisions that I don't want them to make. But at some point, again, I have to submit to who the Lord is, who tells me he's got them. I gathered them up. I got them. So can I just take his hand and say God's got their hand and keep going? Or am I going to be on the phone? Where you at, Hannah? I know they told you to have fun at your party yesterday like 20 times. Where you at, right? Where you at, right? We gotta have faith, no matter how hard it is. Because even when they're walking with the Lord, we still have a journey with him, even with that. So we have to have faith that he's got them, even though it doesn't look like what we want it to look like. Because remember, we're going here. He may have told them, I want you to go here. Because 5 years down the road, there's a daughter of mine, son, who's gonna. He may hook my son up with this daughter of the Lord. He said, I need you to go get her. And I need you to go love her like I love her, right? And it may not be what my wife and I want him to do. It may be hard, right? But the Lord says, do this. So he's doing it. He's walking it, right? That's what it is. And then all of a sudden when we get there, he's there. He may even beat us there, right? That's the work of the Lord. The Lord is working in people's lives. We may not know it or not. Just be happy and joyful that the Lord is working with them, right? So let's turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be reading some scripture today. Verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius. So I know many of us know this story. A centurion of what was called the Italian Regiment. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. The words are a little different. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of the Lord, or an angel of God, who came in and said to Cornelius, staring at him in awe, he said, what is it, Lord? The angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended him. And after explaining everything to them, he went to Joppa. Now I want to stop there and I want to reflect a little bit on the life of Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't, back then as the church was starting, he was a Gentile, right? Most of the Christians at that point were Jewish converts. So he didn't look like what Peter would expect to be a Christian, right? We see this man, he was an Italian living amongst the Jews. He was a foreigner, which is a bad word, seems nowadays in some respects. He was a foreigner, right? He was a man of influence. He wasn't just a foot soldier. He was a guy who oversaw things. He held, in some respects, the fate of the Jewish people in that era in his own hands, right? So this man wasn't your typical, you know, what you would think would be a Christian, right? So if Peter and the disciples looked at him, aside from a godly intervention, they probably wouldn't say, well, he's clearly a Christian. They would say, there are soldiers here to oppress us, and we can't wait for them to leave, like a lot of Christians were saying back then. But he was a man of influence. We look at our people of influence, and boy, we judge quickly, don't we? We do. It's easy, right? We see a lot of stuff we don't like from our people of influence. I'm sure they saw the same thing back then. Nothing new under the sun. Cornelius had a relationship with God, though. Did you hear what was going on? There was something happening in that man's life, that Gentile's life, by being in proximity to Christians that had an influence going on, not only for him, but his whole family. And not only for his whole family, those who served underneath him. So there was a work that God was doing. This man was up praying. He was praying to God, right? God gave him a vision. Have anybody in here had a vision? Maybe he did. I don't think a lot of us have. But he had a vision. And so what was going on in this man's life was something very real. Now, the interesting thing was God sent him, listen to this, God sent this man, he had a relationship with him now, he sent him to the church. He didn't say, you're good, Cornelius, you're good, we're good together. I just thought that was an interesting point. I just want to make the point, right, that there's something to be said. We talked about fellowship, right? God said, Cornelius, go to Peter, go to the church, right? And so when he sent him to Peter, I'm going to read later what he had to do with Peter. He had to do some prep work with him as well. So the point here is God works in the lives of people, whether we know it or not. Do we make assumptions based on where they're from, what they're doing, where they're at? Do we make assumptions based on the station of life that people are in? Again, do we walk past people that we think, down in their luck, lazy, should be working, can't control themselves, shouldn't be drinking as much, shouldn't be doing drugs, shouldn't be whatever, all that stuff that comes to your mind, where does that come from? Have you ever thought about that? Where do those words come from in your mind? Why isn't your heart reflective of the heart of Jesus in those circumstances? Why isn't your heart reaching out, wanting to actually touch somebody and grab them and tell them that God loves you? Why is it sometimes our first thoughts are that, right? Isn't that a spirit that we should be rebuking in our minds? Shouldn't that be something we should say, we should be questioning why, where is that coming from? Don't we know that we have a Lord who's Lord of all? He's Lord of all? Did you hear me? He's Lord of all, right? So he's Lord over that. Whatever's going on, he's Lord of all. So we have to have faith in that and submit to that. But my next point here is that God condemns our sense of superiority. So if I or if you, if we think this way, then we need to read this section of Scripture because God condemns this sense of superiority. Acts 10, verse 9 through 16. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray. Now, I want you to notice the similarities between Cornelius and Peter. They both pray, right? So these are both followers of God, right? So they both pray, and they're praying in the middle of the day. So I don't know if that was something that Cornelius picked up on, but Peter's doing the same thing. He goes up around noon to pray, and he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw, verse 11, he saw heaven open and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says in verse 14, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Have any of us in our piety and our pious actions told the Lord no? He heard a voice and he said no. Now, if you have any understanding of Peter and his history, he has told the Lord no before, right? He has told him no before. And if you notice in this passage here, that it takes the Lord three times with Peter to finally make the point to him. And it makes me wonder, when I was reading that, like, how often, number one, not necessarily through my words, do I say, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do that." And the Lord tells me to go talk to that person. Maybe implicitly I say no. How often have I done that when the Lord commands me and I turn away and I do something else? How often do you do that? When the Lord says, "Go and do this," you say, "No, Lord, for I've never ventured down into Baltimore City where all those drugs and alcohol are. I shall never do that, Lord. That's not me." The Lord says, "Go to your neighbor." "No, Lord, I always mind my own business. I'm a good neighbor. I stay here within my four walls of my house. I keep my yard clean. Never do you want me to go over here. I never get involved in anybody else's business." Then we get in business we shouldn't be getting into, right? The Lord says, "Don't go." "But yes, Lord, I need to go because that's my child. I got to tell them what's up because they don't know what's up. I know they hear about from me all the time." The Lord says, "No," but I say, "Yes." How often do we do that? How often do we tell the Lord no in our pious acts and thinking we're doing what we're supposed to do when the Lord says no? And he says, "For I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." What God has made clean, do not call impure. So the Lord tells us in that one sentence, no to your superior thoughts. In that same sentence, he says that Jesus Christ is the standard. Not your thoughts, but his thoughts are the standard. He tells us that then, as the standard, he sets the standards for our actions and for our thoughts towards other people. So don't you dare call what I've already accepted, who my son Jesus Christ has already died for, don't you dare call them impure. Don't you dare reject them. Because if you understand that phrase impure, in Jewish tradition, being impure means it's rejected or it's put out. If a woman was on her period, she was impure, so she was outside the camp, right? And so there's a rejection, a certain rejection that comes with calling somebody impure. The Lord says no to that. Don't you dare have that attitude, Christian. Look at my son who is the standard. Look at my son. What does he say about them? What does he do for them? Don't you dare. Now that's how I read that. That's the sentiment that came across to me when I read that. When I saw I was giving a sermon like a couple of weeks ago, I looked at it, and that's what popped out to me. What God has made clean. So we have to understand who God is and what God is doing. with other people. What he makes clean, do not call impure. Do not get up on your high horse. Do not use your standards of judgment. Whatever measure you use to evaluate someone, this is not a job evaluation. I was telling Pastor T, I'm in the process. I have to do literally review write-ups of all my employees, and it takes forever because I have 13 people who report to me now, and I got to write these things up. And they give me standards to judge everybody by. It's literally 4 pages of standards per category. The Lord said, don't you dare do that. Don't you put your name on a document and then go measure your kids, and then go measure your spouse, and then go measure your pastor, and then go measure your neighbor. Don't you dare do that. Don't you call impure what I've called clean, and I've already accepted. And that's the beauty of salvation for all, right? Because that's what Jesus, that's what the Father is all about. That's why he sent his Son, and that's why they both send us the Holy Spirit, to remind us who the standard is, right? To remind us, right? So now we get 10 kids walking in here, and we don't have crayons, and we don't have construction. But you think we care about that stuff anymore? Because the Lord deemed us, he deemed us ready, and he deems us worthy that you can do this. That's how I look at this. We're ready. So you send us these new folks here, you come on in. You know what we're going to do? We're going to love you. And if we don't love you, shame on us. Because then we've erected some borders and some boundaries and some prejudices that the Lord has to knock down. So that's why we need the fellowship with one another. So that if I recognize it or you recognize it in me, you say something. Right? If you recognize it in our denomination, you, in our congregation, you say something. This is Jesus' congregation. Right? So you say something. If we recognize it in our families, husbands, wives, if you recognize it, say something. Right? Jesus is the standard. This happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken into heaven. So again, we see the Lord having to speak to Peter 3 times again before he understood. I'm thinking, what does Peter think? Man, he had to remember when Jesus says, are you going to deny me 3 times? No, I'm not, Lord. Yes, you are. Right. Now, here we go again. You're going 3 times, Peter. Peter. I love him, though. I love him. All right, so the last point I want to make here in the sermon is God calls his people to welcome all who believe the gospel and to share it with them. So let's just look at Acts 10, verse 34, and we'll read to the end here. Verse 34, Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him, in every nation, the person who fears him, not in America, not in North America, not in Western Europe, in every nation, those who fear him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. This church is something that we have to live by. Jesus is Lord of all. See, it really does become easy then when we deal with these. It's simple, but it's not easy because we're still human. But to answer some of these questions that come up nowadays is really simple. We don't turn to ourselves. We turn to the Lord. We don't turn to our own thoughts. We turn to the Lord's thoughts, and we read what he says. And we have faith in what he says, and it's really that simple. We don't have to add anything to it, right? We just don't. He is Lord of all. So can we submit to him as Lord? Can you submit to him as Lord and have faith in his lordship? Can you? Rhetorical question. Take it home, pray about it, think about it. Can we as a fellowship, can we submit to him? We're going to answer that question together. Can we submit to him and have faith in what he's doing, no matter what it looks like? It doesn't really matter how many people in. When we first started church, there were 6 people here, it seemed like, right? Then Pastor T came in and everything got started. Now we got, 30, 40. But it doesn't really matter what it looks like, right? Doesn't really matter. Jesus is Lord of all. Verse 37, you know the events that took place throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. So now you're starting to rehearse the life of Jesus. This is the gospel. You want to know what you should share with people? Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. You want to know what to say? Here's what you say. God is with him. God is with you. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42. He commanded. Now, the only person that could command is a commander. Right? He commanded. The Lord commanded us to preach to the people. So the commander, capital C, commanded us to preach to the people. That sound familiar? And to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Jesus is judge over. Jesus is judge over all. Thank you, Jonathan. I knew I could count on you. He's judge over all. So listen, he's judge. Now listen clearly. He's judge over our politics. Did you hear me? Right? So we don't have to fret. Oh, we shouldn't fret because he's judge over our politics. He's judge over our marriages. Not husbands, not you. Right? So, it matters what Jesus says about your marriage. Wives, not you. Jesus is judge over your marriage. He's judge over all of our relationships. Jesus is judge over our culture. The things that we're immersed in, right, and we see daily, and sometimes grieves us because it seems like we're just way off now, right? Jesus is judge over all that. He's judge over the churches, right? He's our judge, right? So do we look at our lives then and try to fit Jesus into our thoughts and what we think about politics? Well, this is what I believe, but I can hear you. What matters is Jesus' thoughts on those things, not our thoughts on them, right? I love what Pastor T told Hannah yesterday when we were in a little tribute to her. You know, what matters is Jesus' thoughts about you, right? Not even what we think about him, but what his thoughts are about you, right? My wife and I, when we first moved into the house, the neighborhood we're in, it was us, and then right next to us was a single white man. Next to him was a black family, husband and two sons. Right next to us on the other side was a Chinese family, two little girls. Right next to them was an interracial couple, a black husband and a white wife. Right across from us was this elderly lady. Right? I was thinking about this. God didn't care about my thoughts on the black family over here. He didn't. He didn't care about my thought about white men in America. He didn't care about my thoughts about being single. He placed us right there in the middle of all that. He didn't care about what we thought about this old lady across the way who used to ask us for rides because her son bought her a house, didn't want to put her in a home, and just put her there. Might as well put her in a home, right? I mean, kind of. But that, he didn't care about me judging her, right? Judging her son. What he cared about was my wife and I loving that woman across the street. That's what he cared about. He didn't care about what I thought about Chinese nationals. We had the United Nations. I didn't think about it, right? He didn't care about my thoughts about them, right? Just love them, right? He didn't care about what I thought about interracial relations in today. So
to love them.
But that's what Jesus Christ did, right? He is judge over all of that, not me. But today that we sit in judgment over all those things that go on. Race relations, right? Parent relations, all those things that kind of have ramped themselves up on TV and on social media, we become judged over those things. Do we try to fit Jesus Christ in our lives? Or do we look at Jesus Christ as the arbiter of everything in our lives? And we look at life through the lens of Jesus. So that when we look at politics, we look at our politics through Jesus. When we look at our marriages and we look at our parent relationships, do we look at them through the light and the eyes of Jesus? When we look at our culture and we want to damn it for being so bad and judge it, do we look at it through the life and the eyes of Jesus? When we look at our church and we think we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing or we're doing whatever it is we think, are we looking at it through the eyes of Jesus, who is the judge? He's the judge of the living and the judge of the dead. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him, not whoever believed in him in America or whoever believed in him in that neighborhood. And he says here, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I don't see any borders, boundaries, or prejudices wrapped up in that. Do you? Do you? I don't. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers, were amazed. Again, look at the duality. Look at what's going on here. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles now. Whoa, so you mean to tell me now we're not special? Look how the Holy Spirit showed out. For they heard them speaking in other tongues. Does that sound familiar? And declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, can anyone then withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. And I love that because if you read the New Testament, especially in the beginning part of the church, whenever one of the apostles goes to a new area and they preach the gospel, they always say, please stay for a few days. Because they want more. So they always stay for a few days. Isn't that wonderful? What do we say about our borders, boundaries, and prejudice in light of who Jesus is? How do we reflect on that, right? While the story of Peter and Cornelius might be familiar, we may still be unaware of the way implicit biases have taken up residences in our own hearts. You may not even be aware of some of these things. So like the early church, we're wise to pause, to pray about, and examine our consciences and ask whether our attitude toward people, especially those who are not like us, for racial, social, economic, or political reasons, might be hindering the unity of the body of Christ. It's a hard question, but it's one worth pressing into for the sake of the church that knows no favoritism or distinctions for those in Jesus, our Lord and our God. Amen.